And your brethren, this word Samaritan occurs at least in a few places in the New Testament. And I think it's important we know what this word means. Samaritan, somebody who lives in the area of Palestine called Samaria. As a matter of fact, last Sunday we had the parable of the Good Samaritan who stopped and helped the dying man, and the priest and the Levite passed by. Samaria, I'll try to illustrate this geographically. Samaria in Palestine is in between Judea, which is in the south, and that's where we get the word Jew from, Judea. And then just north of that is Samaria, and then north of that is Galilee. And both Samaria and Galilee were part of the northern kingdom. You remember after reading in your Bible history, after Solomon died, that the kingdom split into two permanently. It never was reunited, or at least not to the extent that it had been before. And anything north of Judea was called, that's where the 10 tribes of Israel lived. And about 7 centuries before Christ, the Assyrians invaded the northern kingdom and just permanently destroyed it, you might say. That's where we have the saying, the 10 lost tribes of Israel. They never came back. They were never able to come back in their full integrity. When they were carried off by the Assyrians, they intermingled, intermarried, and so some of them came back eventually and settled in that northern area called Samaria. But, and make no mistake about this, they were basically heretics. They had split off from the true chosen people who were down in the south. Now remember, they got carried off also, but they came back and retained their integrity as a race. They didn't lose that like the whole northern kingdom did. But the Samaritans didn't accept the same books of the Old Testament. They violated a most sacred ordinance by building their own temple on Mount Gerizim. They had their own law, and they were heretics. They were schismatics from the true chosen people. And there was a lot of antipathy between the Judeans and the Samaritans. The Judeans, of course, were faithful as a people to the covenant, but the Samaritans were not. And what's interesting also is when people traveled from Judea, and of course this is only by, you know, riding on a donkey or walking, you know, remember there's no cars back then. But anyway, anytime they went from Judea to Galilee, they had to pass through Samaria. And a good Jew who looked down on these Samaritans would not even look at that abomination of a temple up there in Mount Gerizim, because that was not pleasing to God. They were supposed to worship only at the temple, or have that as the place of worship, the temple in Jerusalem. So this is the relationship, you might say, that was there between the Judeans and the Samaritans. It was not a good relationship. And yet, our Lord points out that even these people that weren't part of the chosen race, even they were capable of doing things that sometimes the Judeans themselves did not do. After all, who was it that stopped and helped the dying man, as we read in last Sunday's gospel? You would think the priest and the Levite, especially, they knew the law well. And we don't know why they passed by, but isn't it a tragedy of the worst kind to know that somebody looks like he's dead or close to dying or just in a bad way and just, I don't even want to look. It was the Samaritan, the heretic, that stopped to give that life-assisting work of charity. Our Lord is not condoning the Samaritans. He's not saying they're a true religion. But what he was saying is if even these people can do an act of charity like that, how much more you? And to this day, we have that phrase, a good Samaritan, somebody who sees somebody in a definite need and is able to help and does help. Today's gospel tells us that our Lord cured 10 lepers. Now, how bad is leprosy? Let me put it to you pretty bluntly here. Leprosy, unchecked, is a disease where your body rots away until you die. Fortunately, we have antibiotics and treatments today where that can be greatly arrested or slowed down, that particular disease. But back 2,000 years ago, there was no cure. As a matter of fact, because they thought it was contagious, once you acquired leprosy, you were cut off from all of society, even your friends, even your family. Can you imagine that? You see why people were so terrified of seeing signs of leprosy. And they could only function in society if they were able to somehow be cured from it, or if it maybe was just a skin condition, but the priests had it as their job. They had to certify that, in fact, it was not leprosy for them to be able to continue to live in society and with their family. But once the determination was made, you have leprosy, you are cut off permanently till you die. And then you can only depend on people's charity. And people would not come up close to you. Again, they feared getting, leprosy by contagion. You'd have maybe some coins thrown at you, some morsels of food. What a way to live. You could even say that a leper basically was in a state of living death until he or she actually died. So 10 lepers, 10 living a living death, so to speak. Jesus, have pity on me. And we know that one of them was a Samaritan. And Jesus doesn't cure them right there, but he does what the law indicates. You have to prove to the priest that you do not have leprosy. And as they're walking to the priests to be certified that they're free of this loathsome disease, it disappears. They were rescued from a living death. And yet, how many came back to say thank you? Was it all 10? Was it 7? Was it 5? Or was it only 1? And again, he wasn't even one of the chosen people. He was the heretic. And our Lord is saying, if the heretic can come and say thank you, even more should you be able to say thank you. So what a powerful lesson. What a sad commentary on the human condition that we can receive the greatest gifts from God and fail to say thank you. Our lives should really be filled with thank you. We should live a life of gratitude, because how can you even begin to write down on paper everything God has done for you? How can you thank him for every breath that you took during your sleep last night? And what would have happened if you had stopped breathing? You wouldn't be here this morning, nor would I. How many times did your heart beat last night while you were sleeping? Again, we just take things for granted. We have to stop and consciously make that thought in our mind, I thank God for this. It's not like I deserve it or I'm entitled to it or, you know, God owes it to me. God doesn't owe anything to us. He is the creator. Of course, he's infinitely good, so he'll give us so many things. But we need to be grateful. It was G.K. Chesterton who, among his many wonderful sayings, said this. He says, gratitude is the highest form of thought. He didn't say it was the highest thought, just the highest form or highest manner of thinking. And we need to thank God over and over again. Really, when we think of how much God has given to us, we'll come to the conclusion eternity won't be long enough for me to say thank you, thank you, thank you to God. So let us be ever more grateful, conscientiously grateful. And by the way, the saints, because they had reached such a level in the spiritual life, they would even thank God for their crosses, because they knew that as difficult as the crosses were in their lives, nevertheless, blessings came through them. But at any rate, let's live a life of gratitude and make these conscientious acts. By the way, I'm reminded of something else that Chesterton said. He says, you know, one of the worst times in an atheist's life is when he's feeling grateful and doesn't have anybody to thank for it. If you're thankful, it's got to go to somebody. And they don't believe in God. So what a state of contradiction they live in. Let us turn to our Blessed Mother, she who gave us the perfect example of gratitude. She had the greatest thanksgiving of all, of course. And when she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was already 6 months with child, that was St. John the Baptist, and Elizabeth pours forth this praise, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, because she knew that now she's carrying Almighty God within her. What does Our Lady do when she is praised like this? How is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth was saying, what did Our Lady do? She poured forth a perfect prayer of thanksgiving. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. What a wonderful prayer. And I believe it's in the first or second chapter of St. Luke. And St. Louis Marie de Montfort, who teaches, you know, total consecration to Jesus through Mary, says that this would be a great prayer to say when you make your thanksgiving after Holy Communion. And remember, our Lord is within us for about 15 minutes. Reminds me of a story of a man who would get up quite quickly, maybe not even stay till the end of Mass, just to, because he wanted to leave, and he had received Holy Communion, and the priest wanted to teach him a lesson. So next time it happened and the man was leaving quickly, not even waiting to finish his thanksgiving, he sent two altar boys out there. And the man found himself out in the street. There's an altar boy carrying a candle here, another one's ringing the bell. Just like when the priest is bringing, you know, in a Catholic country, that's the way he would bring communion to the sick. And the man was astounded. What are you doing? And then he realized that he still had our Lord physically within him, had not made his thanksgiving. And it was, and the altar boys were accompanying our Lord. Isn't that amazing? When we receive Holy Communion, we are a living tabernacle where the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ is. You see the importance of thanksgiving after Holy Communion. I mean, how do you thank God enough for an infinite gift? We can't. But let's make it a good period of thanksgiving. Let us be like our Heavenly Mother Mary. We honor her heart in a special way throughout this month, and that is a heart filled with gratitude. You know, when you have those thoughts of gratitude, you know what happens? You're counting your blessings, and that always picks you up. It'll always pick us up to count our blessings because we are giving thanks to Him who has given so much to us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.